We got some work to do. We're going to jump right into it. There's a question that weighs heavy on every one of our hearts. It has at different moments in our lives and maybe on your heart today. And the question is this: can someone like me be forgiven? I mean, I know what I've done, and I know my sin, and I know my rebellion. Is it even possible for someone like me to be forgiven? To be given a second chance? After what I've done, after how long I've done it, is it even possible that I could be saved, that I could live in a place like heaven with God? So I've been preaching a series with you out of 1 John chapter 3. We're calling Under Construction. We're basing it on 1 John 3 and verse 8. That Jesus came to destroy the works of the evil one. Every one of us are a part of Jesus' grand design, his grand building project. And what he's doing in every one of us is he's tearing down the works of Satan that we've allowed in our hearts and our lives, and he is replacing it with the things that he intends to leave in its place. More like him, more like the Savior, more like God. And so that's a process of tearing down the old and building up the new. And we've been walking through 1 John 3, noticing things that Jesus came to replace, to tear down, and to leave. And we're looking today at 1 John chapter 3, what Jesus came to replace, to build in our lives. And 1 John 3 and verse 5 says, "You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin." Now, I know you heard that. You read it on the page. Just look at that again. Jesus, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, the Creator of the world, came to take away sins. Now, here's the thing. We read that, and we look at it on the page, and we say, I get it, and I understand it. Could that even be for me, though? I mean, I get that he came to take away sins in general. What about my sins? Because I know what I've done, and I know how long I've done it, and I know how deep and how wrong and how long I've been doing this so far from him. Is it possible that he came to take away even my sins? Could that apply to me? And so I want to go one place today, one verse, just one. We're going to slow down today, and we're going to get out our surgical tools. And we're going to dissect word by word, phrase by phrase, what I believe to be the greatest sentence ever written. You know it. In fact, it may be the most popular, the most famous verse in all of Scripture. But if there is an answer with complete certainty to could I be forgiven? Could I know I could be forgiven? Could this forgiveness even be for someone like me? This speaks confident hope with a reassuring answer. Here it is. Here's God's response. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Were there greater words ever written, ever spoken than those? Let's slow down. Let's pull this verse apart. And let's find the answer to that question. Could someone like me and all that I've done, could someone like me possibly be forgiven? Let's start with what it says. But God, or for God, God the greatest lover. God loves his people. God loves his creation. When you hold a diamond up to the light, you see all sorts of colors reflecting off of it. And the same when you look at God through the lens of his word, all the facets of who he is and his nature and his character come to light. But if there's one thing we know about God that seems most evident and most clear, it is God is love. To know love is to know God, because John says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." To know love is to know God. And we've known love in variations. Our parents' love, the love of friends, the love of family, the love of brethren. But my brethren, today there is no love like the love of God. And it's not that he loved us because we were so good and we were so caring. It's not that he loved us because we first loved him. John says we love because he first loved us on our own, on his own initiative. Our God is a God of love. For God so loved, the greatest degree. God's love is not like the weather in Texas that kind of changes every moment. You just kind of put your finger outside, it's going to change. It's not like that. God's love is not like the love of the world. That I love you in order to get what I want out of you. That I love you so long as you love me. That I'll be good to you if you are good to me. God's love is the most pure and perfect, boundless, restricted thing that could ever exist. Because in that prayer that our brother Rick prayed this morning, Paul's prayer for us as God's people is that we would know, that we would grasp, that we would come to better understand the width, the length, the height, and the depth of the love of Christ. To know that his love, that this love surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God, that we don't really understand this love because it is limitless. It is wide enough to include all people of all nations of all times. And it is deep enough to reach the worst of us in our lowest moments in life. It is high enough to reach the heavens itself to save us from here to home. And it's long enough through every storm, through every trial, through every season we are far from the Father, even long enough to last through eternity. He says, I want you to know this love. No one loves like the Father loves. The greatest degree, this is how your God loves you. There is no limit. There's no boundaries. God loves you and he loves you perfectly, perfectly. For God so loved the world. Oh, the world, the greatest number, because we might ask, well, then who? This is a special kind of love. This seems really, really important. Who does God love? Who does God love? Surely it's got to be the brightest and the smartest and the strongest. No. It's got to be those who have their lives all together, that they don't make any mistakes. The most religious, the religious elite who know the Bible the best and follow the Bible the best, and that's not what it says. For God so loved the world, which is a way of saying this, for God so loved everyone, every single one of every nation and tongue and tribe of race, of every background, of every past, of every stain, of every sin, the lost and the broken, the doubting, the hurt, the downtrodden, the burdened, the rebellious, the sinful, the outright selfish. And Paul said that while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we read those passages and we don't hear it because we think, I know what I've done and I know how bad I've done it, and God must hate me. He must think the worst of me. And yet you look at the words that Paul says in Romans 5 when he says that we were helpless. We were ungodly. Let's just make it clear. We were enemies. We were sinners. We were far from God, not thinking a thing about him. And yet God still loved us, completely undeserving and yet full recipients of this amazing and incredible love. For God so loved you. You. No matter where you were, no matter what season of life, God loved the world, and he loved it so much that he gave the greatest act. God so loved the world that he gave. See, on our own in Ephesians 2, Paul traces the path that we were walking when he says that you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. You see what he's saying? I tried it on my own, and I tried my own way, and I failed miserably. Because on my own, I chose death. God gave life, I chose death. God showed me the right path, but I went my own way, and because of it, I found myself doomed. I found myself deserving nothing but an eternal punishment far from him. And yet, God didn't abandon us to suffer our fate. God didn't turn his back on us, even though we turned our back on him, because it says in verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. We deserve death. He came back with an offer of life. We deserve to be punished. He gave instead penance, forgiveness, grace. He gave. The amazing thing is what our brother Tim just walked us through, and that is what he gave. I love the phrase he said that sometimes in order to understand the darkness of sin, the gravity of sin, sometimes it takes a really bleak and violent, a very disgusting picture in order for us to understand not just what sin is to God, but the price of which was paid in order to rescue us from that sin. Because God so loved the world, he didn't offer a prophet. He didn't send a prophet to deal with man's sins. Wouldn't be good enough. It wasn't that he gathered all the animals in the world at one time and he shed all the blood of all the lambs, of all the goats, of all the calves, because even if you had an ocean of blood from the animals on earth, it couldn't take away our sin. It couldn't bring about the result, the freedom that we needed. He didn't send an angel. God gave what meant the most to him. So that 6 hours through 3 nails, through 1 cross, the Father watched his Son brutally murdered. The Lamb of God slain for the sin of the world. This, brethren, this is what love looks like. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. The penalty was taken away. The price was paid. The sins forgiven. Because how did we just sing that? And all is forgiven, and love is mine. What a beautiful gift I've been given through mercy's sacrifice. He gave his only begotten Son. That word begotten doesn't mean that God gave birth to Jesus, that he created Jesus. It means one and only, unique, no one like him. Because nothing but the blood of God himself would satisfy. Nothing but the blood of God, the blood of the perfect, spotless Lamb of God could take away our sins completely and fully. And so God didn't give an angel. God didn't simply just give a lamb. He gave the lamb. He gave the blood of his Son. But here's the thing. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever, the greatest invitation, hear that, whoever. Who does whoever involve? Who does whoever include? Everyone, whoever, every person of every generation, of every time, of every nation, of every tongue, every person, no matter what you have done, everyone, whoever, no matter your past, no matter your shame, no matter your sin, no matter how bad, no matter how deep, no matter how long you've been in this sin, whoever. There's an old song in that old Sacred Selection. Do you remember that red hymn book? Always smelt like dust when you open it up. There's an old song in there that said, whosoever surely meaneth me. That's the idea. Even me? Wait, but you don't understand, because I know what I've done. Maybe someone else could be forgiven, but you don't know what I've said. You don't know the lies I've told. You don't know the people I've hurt. You don't know how long I've been doing this and in this and far from him. I've not given him a thought in my mind. It can't mean me, and yet John says, you've got to understand that he died not just for a few, not just for those who almost made it, not for those who barely sinned and were knocking on heaven's doors. He died, and he died for you. Whoever means even me and even you. That whoever believes. Oh, the greatest simplicity. Brethren, if God said in order to claim this amazing gift of eternal life, all you must do is climb to the top of Mount Everest, we would leave this moment. We would buy the gear, we'd buy the trainer, we'd get the boots, and we would be climbing up that mountain this very minute. If God said in order to claim eternal life, you must plunge to the depth of the sea, you must reach the bottom of the ocean itself, we would spare no expense. We'd go right now, we'd get the submarine, we'd get the gear, and we'd be plunging, because there is nothing. There is not a cost too great or demand so high that would be too much to meet this condition, to receive this gift. Because, brethren, what he is offering is not a chance. He's not offering the hope. He's not saying, I'm going to put your name on a list and we're going to see if maybe I'll call your name in the future. He's saying that you may have eternal life, completely forgiven, dwelling in God's presence forever. Faith, the greatest simplicity, believe. A faith that trusts in King Jesus. A faith, if you're there in John 3, when he was leading up to this verse, he says in John 3 and verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. It's a faith that looks, a faith that trusts in the gift and the promise of God. Look at the end of John 3. John 3, 36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. That's the idea. A faith that trusts, a faith that reaches, a faith that listens, a faith that looks. It's a faith that obeys. It's a faith that walks with him. The greatest simplicity. God has given the gift. He's done the hard work. What he asks is now just walk in me, trust in me, follow me. And we're believing not in ourselves, not in our goodness. Not because I'm going to fix my issues in my life. I got myself in this. I'm going to climb myself out. I made a lot of bad choices, but I'm going to make it all right. And so I sin really bad, so I'm just going to worship every week for the rest of this year, and that's going to make it right. Wrong, wrong. There's not anything we could do. Perfect deeds done perfectly to the greatest extent for the rest of your life here forward could not take away one of our sins, good brethren. It's not trusting in ourselves. He didn't say, believe in yourself that you can do this. Believe in yourself that you can fix your problems. Jesus made it clear when he says, the apostles asked, who can be saved? And he said to them, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. In Christ alone, my hope is found, is what we sing. My faith is not in me. My trust is not in me. My salvation is not in me. It's not in living perfect, because we've left perfect behind a long time ago. My faith and my trust, my eyes are on the King, are on Jesus. Whoever believes in him should not perish, because that's where we were headed. We chose that path. We chose it. God said, I've given you life, I've given you direction, I give you my words, and I've told you how to live. And we say, I've got this. I'm going to go my own way. And so we did. And so we went our own way. We chose our own path. We made our own choices. And brethren, Paul made it clear that there are some choices in life. There are some decisions that come with a hefty price. The wages of sin is death. You know, there are some times that when you do certain things in life, you break certain rules, all you really get is a slap on the wrist. You imagine you're going to get expelled, but the teacher just says, don't do that again. You imagine mom and dad are going to pull out the belt and they say, just don't do that again. We think for a moment that when we have disobeyed God, we're going to get before the throne of God, and he says, I just don't do that again. We're sorely mistaken. The charges are there. The crimes have been committed, and we are justly condemned before our God because of the life that we have lived. And what every single one of us, everyone, what we have justly and rightly deserved is to be before the throne of God, and God just says, here's a sentence. I see what you've done. You were guilty. It's now time for you to receive your penalty, to receive your punishment, and that is an eternity far from me. And the deepest pit of a hell full of fire because of the way you have lived. You have lived what you have done. Should not perish. Perish is what we deserve. Perish is what we have earned through our own living, through our own decisions. But that's the beauty, isn't it? That the death that we have chosen, the crimes that we have committed, the path that we have walked, that the death that we deserve. I love how Paul says that at just the right time, at just the right time, the difference maker, the game changer, the chain breaker, the past eraser, here came Jesus at just the right time. Because there I am and there I stand and I know what I deserve. But here comes the Lamb of God with his own blood, with his own gift, with his own life. And he says, not him, not her. I'm going to take their place. So that even for so many of us, it seems like the story is so sure. It seems like the ending is so clear. I know what my path is going to be like. I just realize it. I know how this is going to end. I know how this all unfolds. And yet Jesus comes and he changes the story. He changes the ending. He erases the past to secure the future. And that's just it, good brethren. Listen again. He changes the past to secure the future because he says it's not that you might hope or wonder. Again, it's not that you're going to put your name on this heavenly list and maybe if I call your name, I'm going to call you up to the throne and you might get eternal life. He says that you may have. Now listen to the certainty of what John says. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. You know your sins are forgiven. Why? How? How can I know I'm forgiven? Is it a good feeling? I kind of got that warm feeling in my heart. I know that God's forgiven me. No. It's because I've done everything perfectly. No, we know that's not the case. It's because I'm in him. It's because I am in Jesus. I'm in the King. I'm in the Lamb. And so before I was an enemy, but now I'm a friend. Before I was a slave to sin, now I'm a servant of the King. Before I was alone and abandoned, and now I am adopted into the family of God, the family of Christ. Before I was destined for doom, and now I'm heaven bound. Everything has changed. Now listen to this, because you see it up on the board. Maybe this is a question you need to be asking this morning. John says, I have written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may wander the rest of your life, that you may toss every night on your bed back and forth, wondering, questioning, doubting, am I going to be saved? If Jesus comes tonight, am I going to go to heaven? If I get hit by a bus on my way home, am I going to be saved? I don't know. I want to. I hope to. That's not the way to live. That's not why he came. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have secure. It is yours. You see that in 1 John 5:13? That you may know that you have eternal life. You are saved. And so here's the thing. If I ask it today, do you know you're saved? Do you know if Jesus were to come today, where you would be? Do you know? Do you have that confidence? Do you have that blessed assurance? Are you sure? Not because you've lived life perfect, but because of the Lamb who came, who gave, who offered. Because what's at stake and what is offered, brethren, is eternal life. The greatest possession of everything that plagues us and bothers us. Everything that makes this world so dark and twisted and broken, every bit of it will be removed as we stand before the presence of God. The tears will be wiped. We'll see his face full of glory and all the things that Satan has brought and wrecked into this world. No crying, no mourning, no pain. They're passed away. In fact, even now, we might say we are in the presence of God, and in a sense we are in the presence of God, but there's going to be a day, good brethren, when there's not any veil, there's not any temple, there's not a sea to separate us, but just us and him face to face. John said that the reason Jesus came was to take away sins. The reason the Son of God came to earth was to take away, and maybe we need to put it there, put one word in that passage, to take away my sins, to take away your sins. Now understand that Jesus came to take away the very thing that destroys this life, the very thing that will ruin us from the inside out, which means this, if Jesus has taken it away, don't go back building it up in your life again. Don't hide it in the closet. Don't save it for when no one is around. If Jesus has taken it away from your life, leave it where it is, dead and removed. Listen to Paul. I know this is in a different context. I've got that. But just listen to the language of Paul when he asks the question, if I rebuild what I tore down, am I not proving myself to be a transgressor? Why am I rebuilding what Jesus, what God, what I through Christ have torn out of my life? John himself would say that no one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. In other words, I came to take it away. Leave it away. Leave it dead. Don't go back and rebuild those old habits. Don't go back and retrace those old steps. Don't go back and try and resurrect that old man. I took it out of your life. I removed this from you. I removed the sin. I removed the stain. I removed the guilt. Leave it dead. Leave it gone. I brought you freedom. Don't go shackle yourself up to be a slave again. You know that he appeared for this reason. To set you free. To buy you back. To give you life. You know, in many ways, and I think our young people follow this motif this weekend, our life in a lot of ways is a lot like a story. You know, think of it that way. See if you can catch the analogy with me. Imagine in the very beginning, God created a book. And I don't mean the very beginning, I mean your very beginning. God created your book, and he made it. He made the book, and God authored the first words in your book. And he began. And she breathed, and she began. But then ever since, the pen has been in our hands. And we have been the author of our own stories. We are writing everything that has happened, everything that we have done. Every moment in our life would be a paragraph. Every day, a page. Every milestone, a chapter in our grand story. Everything that's happened up to this point, every yesterday before now, is already written. In fact, it's written, it's etched, it's put down, and it's in ink. And there's nothing we can do to change it. It's in ink. There's nothing we can do to change yesterday. There's nothing we can do to change the past. It's there, it's written, it's done. In some ways, that would be really positive, wouldn't it? Because there are some things I would want to go back and I would want to read again and again and again. You know, sometimes when you read, maybe it's some of your Bibles, and there's certain pages and you kind of see the oils from your thumbprints, or that page, you just know where it is because you've been there over and over and over again. And maybe even the ink itself sees a little wear because you just, there's something so precious about those moments, about those words. And I imagine for some of us, there's some memories in our mind that we have gone to again and again and again. We wish more than anything we could relive and to be there in the moment again and again and again. But there's some moments, there's some paragraphs, maybe let's be honest, there's some pages in our past that we wish more than anything that we could just tear them out. Oh, it kills us to know that they're there. It burdens us to know that there's so much space and the story of our life that is given to things. It's outright evil and dark. And while for many of us, we might be able to keep it a secret from each other, and we don't share our book and our story with everyone, the reality is, God knows every page. And there's going to come a day, good brethren, when we're going to come and we're going to stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we're going to hand him our book. We're going to hand him the story of our life, and God will open that book and he will read every page. There's some pages we might be really excited for him to read. Look what I did right there. Look how I served you. Look how I worshiped you. Look how I learned more about you. Look at the good I tried to do in your name. And we would want to say, God, just slow down and read that section right there. But if we're honest, there are some things that we wish, God, just go past that one. Go past that. Just skip over. Skip over those pages. I don't want you to read those about me. I don't want you to see how I failed you. Can you imagine God having the story of your life in his hands? And he turns to one of those pages. You know the page because you know what it says. And your heart drops because you know what he's going to find. But instead of what we know is there and what we know exists, the sins and the pains of the past, instead in its place is red ink, crossed out, and over top says, forgiven. I know what it says. But he came in and he changed my story, because he took that pain and he took that punishment. He took the death that was for me, the scourging that was for me. Those whips were for me. But he did that so my story, instead of full of shame and disgrace, could simply show someone who was redeemed. And God in his goodness and his grace looks at this book full of the work of Jesus. And he closes and smiles and said, I'm so proud of you. Proceeds to hand us a new book. And we flip and we flip and we flip through this book and we flip. It's an empty book and we flip and we're wondering how long this story is going to be. And we flip and we flip and we flip. And we realize that we are about to begin the greatest story that will never come to an end. Truly the never-ending story. Can I know that I'm forgiven? Could God possibly forgive someone like me? After what I've done, after so long? The question is not could not or would not. The question is, will you? God has given. God has offered. God, in his amazing grace, is so willing to forgive. The question is not would God. Would God forgive someone like me? The question is, would you, would I bring my sins, bring my broken story, and bring it to the Lamb? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God gave. God is willing. All you have to do is come. All you have to do is come. Right here. Right now. Let's stand.